Go ahead and open up to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. This morning we're going to be looking at the witness of the Word. As we've been moving through John slowly, we now finally come to the end of chapter 5. And today we will complete chapter 5. Next week we'll dive into chapter 6, probably for another couple weeks, and continue to press on. I do want to make quick mention, if you haven't noticed, Lance and Trish are here. We've had the fortune of being able to support them some in their church plant endeavor in Henry County, McDonough area. And in case you don't know, at Easter time, well, you know this because you gave money, we took all of our Easter offering, and this is how we typically do it, and we put it towards church planting, and we were able to put 2/3 of that straight into the Annie Armstrong through North American Mission Board, who supports all kind of stuff. It'll help support, covers a lot of the cost of the replant lab that several of us are going to at the end of August, and then we were able to take the other third of that and to send it straight to Lance and Trish. And so they're obviously appreciative of that. So maybe after we finish up today, you'll have time to chat with them, and maybe if they have time, get a quick update on what's going on. I know they got to get on the road to go pick up Anna Grace from the airport. So anyway, I'm glad y'all are here. Now, today, I'm just going to be completely honest with you all. This has been a tough week. I can't explain it. It's just one of those things where I've really wrestled with just studying of the Word and preparing. I don't know why. It just happens. And so, yeah, here we go. Bear with me. Every decision that we make in our lives is rooted in personal preference. The careers we choose, the relationships that we involve ourselves in, the hobbies we enjoy, the food we eat, the churches we attend, the vehicles we prefer, the places we shop, all of it depends on personal preference. Our lives are directed by what we prefer. I mean, if you prefer a specific type of lifestyle, if you prefer a specific thing, then many of your other preferences will begin to circle around that. But there is a reality when it comes to life that even though much of it is based on preference, there is one thing specifically that is not, and that's the Word of God. Our preferences doesn't determine where we're going in the Word of God. It doesn't determine what we learn in the Word of God. It doesn't determine how we teach the Word of God and how we receive the Word of God. There is this doctrine that the Reformation was ultimately founded on, and it's a doctrine that we hold dear today, and it's the doctrine of sola scriptura. We believe in the infallibility of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, and it's the Word of God. And we believe that. And we hold fast to that. And quite honestly, for me, on weeks like this week, it's where I find my hope and my trust that it is God's Word, that every promise in it is for His people, that He never leaves us, He never forsakes us. And as that last song was just saying, I mean, all things are working together according to His good pleasure. Again, we've been in John 5 for a few weeks now, and we have seen that the Pharisees are angry because Jesus broke their man-made traditions. He healed the invalid man who had been an invalid for 38 years, It happened to be on the Sabbath day. He told him to take up his bed and walk. And the Pharisees began to get really angry. Two parts. One, because he broke the Sabbath. He healed the man and told him to take up his bed and walk. The other half is because he went against their man-made traditions. And he was also claiming equality with God. And they arrived at that place because they had twisted Scripture. They had let their preferences of what they wanted Scripture to say determine how they responded in life. And they took the law, which was given as a means of grace, and they added so much to it that they became bound to it. It held people in bondage. It was not freedom for the people of God, but bondage. And Jesus tells them simply that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And then he goes on to show them that his authority in making those claims and in being Lord of the Sabbath comes from his equality with God. We see him sort of summarize this in verse 30. He says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And it's almost as if Jesus is on trial here in the way that he presents his argument. See, and what's amazing, and this is a beautiful thing about how Christ works, is even though he has all authority, he owes us no explanation, he breaks it down for them in a way that they can understand that actually appease their judicial system by giving three witnesses. And so for us today, the main idea of where we're going is the best witness to Jesus is the Bible. So live in it. Now we're going to look at two other witnesses as well. And you heard me say that we're looking at the witness of the Word. That's because that is the primary witness that we will get to. But there are two others that we need to touch on. So if you will, hopefully you found John 5 by now. And let's stand together as I read the Word of God for us. Starting in verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, from his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? It's the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, again, as we come into your presence, your people, God, I pray that you just let your word penetrate deep into the very roots of our souls. God, that we understand it doesn't matter what happens in our life. It doesn't matter what distractions tend to pull us away. Father, if we are yours, we are yours, and we can stand on the firm foundation of your word. It will not be shaken. So God, I pray that your word will just lift us and hold us tightly, to encourage us to trust in you and to prepare us to do what you would have us to do. God, I ask that you would bless the reading of your word. And I ask that as we read it and as we study it together, God, that you will just pour upon us this knowing that you are God and you are good, and that your word will never fail. So, Father, let us rejoice in you as we work through your word this morning. Let your spirit speak. Shut my mouth. Captivate our hearts. Change our lives for the glory of your name and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Again, we're going to look at three witnesses to Jesus in these verses here. The first witness that we're going to look at is the witness of John the Baptist. So again, verse 33 through 35, you sent John, that's John the Baptist, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his sight. So again, who was John the Baptist? He was a messenger sent by God. He was a forerunner called to proclaim the coming of the Christ. He was a witness to the true light. If you remember, he said, I am not the light, but I bear witness to the light. In fact, John was such a mighty man that God, Jesus himself, called John the Baptist the greatest man who ever lived. And he came boldly proclaiming the word of God, boldly proclaiming that Messiah, Jesus, had come, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it's arguably clear to say that at the height of his ministry, he would have likely been one of the most popular people in the region. Everyone would have known who John the Baptist was. Everyone would have known the message he was proclaiming. Even if not everyone accepted that message. Church, for us, we are called and we are set apart as God's messengers as well. Our message will lead to praise from some and it will lead to persecution from others. But the charge is still the same that we preach nonetheless. Maybe we live a little radically like John the Baptist, that we proclaim the message of Christ regardless of who we're talking to, regardless of who's around, regardless of what the outcome may be. We preach Jesus. We preach the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. John the Baptist was a witness of Christ. The second witness that we see in this passage is the witness of his works. That's the works of Jesus. Look with me at verse 36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." Now, it was no secret that Jesus was doing some miraculous work. Right? At the beginning, early in the stages of the book of John, we saw in John chapter 2 that Jesus and his mother and his disciples are at the wedding of Cana. They run out of wine. Jesus' mother comes and says, "Listen, Jesus, they're out of wine." He's like, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" And yet by his grace, he turns the water to wine anyway. Now we look deeper at what that story is actually portraying, and seeing that wine was a sign of joy, we know that Mary, possibly without even realizing what she was saying, said that the people here, the Israelites, that they have no joy. Because if you remember correctly, those water jars that Jesus filled, or had the workers fill, that he turned into wine, were there for the Jewish rites of purification. And at a ceremony like that, they would have already been filled. So it just shows even more the barrenness of their spiritual faith. We saw also the work where he healed the official's son from a distance. He was in Galilee, the son was in Capernaum, and he was dying. And Jesus healed him. And on the heels of the story, what we're working through now, we saw where Jesus healed the man who had been an invalid for 38 years. But what I want us to see and remember is that the miracles that Jesus was performing were there to reveal part of the nature and character of God. He wasn't just doing it to receive attention, but actually to push attention away, to declare his sovereignty over all things. And in this case, it was to prove that he was sent from God the Father. So you remember the second half of that verse: "For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." But in all cases, Jesus' miracles are to display the glory of God. Not to bring attention on himself, but to show that God is good. Now here's a question that I think we need to ask ourselves. In what ways are we living our lives in hopes to display the glory of God, to make him known to the ends of the earth? Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13, we read in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus writing, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." Listen to this, verse 16. "In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." See, our lives are meant to display the glory of the Father. No other reason. We are his, not ours. So remember all those preferences that I mentioned early on? If all of those preferences don't center around what are we doing for the cause of Christ and to display his glory, then we're off base. Jesus witnessed through his works. And finally, we see that Jesus is bearing witness through the witness of God's word. Look at verse 37 with me. "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent." Now, both of the previous two witnesses we mentioned are important. However, this one is the bedrock. You see somewhat of a progression. So the first witness was John the Baptist, a man sent by God. The next, Jesus says, but I'm doing works that God has given me to do to display his glory so that you would know that I am sent by him. And then he goes on even further. To the Word of God himself. Now, if you remember John 1, that Christ is who? The Word. And so he's declaring that the Word of God is the bedrock. Earlier I mentioned that one of our foundational beliefs as Christians, or at least it should be, is the doctrine of sola scriptura. That Scripture alone is our final authority. You know that I, like other people, enjoy good books. Sometimes I'm told it's an addiction. But I love to read. And I love what Spurgeon said. He said, visit many good books, but live in the Bible. All of those other books, they help us to see what the Word of God is saying, and they help us to teach us how to live it out. But ultimately, our final authority comes to the Word of God. It's infallibility, it's inerrancy, it's inspiration, which all, to me, point directly to its sufficiency. That the Word of God is sufficient for everything. There is simply no greater witness to who Jesus is than the Word of God. I love Jesus' storybook Bible. We read it often to our kids, and they use it often in our kids' classes. There's a line in there that every story whispers his name. And in this particular account, we actually see somewhat of a harsh indictment from Jesus towards these people. Why? Because the Word was not abiding in them. They said they believed it. Yet why such a harsh statement towards people who say they believe? Because again, these were the Bible people. These were your biblical conservatives, if you will. The ones who knew the Scriptures better than any of us could ever dream. Yet they missed the entire point. That Jesus was the Messiah and he was the central figure of everything they knew. That he, being God's Son, was sent by God to rescue and redeem and restore his people into the image that God had created them to be. Again, all Scripture points to this wonderful life-giving truth of Jesus. Every story whispers his name. And yet they missed it. How can you know something so well and miss it? I think the Scripture points out three ways that they missed it, three reasons that they missed it. The first reason they missed it is they come with a wrong approach. Look at verse 39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Simply put, their motives were wrong. They were devouring the Scriptures because they thought it gave them life. And we love the Word of God, but it's not the Word that gives life. It's what the Word is telling us about. Jesus who gives life. And they were studying it to gain life. But only Jesus could give life. We saw that last week in looking at the authority of Jesus as being equal with the Father. It's Jesus who gives life. It's Jesus who is the judge of all things. God has given him that. That's why Jesus could stand and say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. See, the Bible isn't the end. No, it's the means to the end. Jesus. You can know all about Scripture you want, but if you don't understand that it's all about Jesus and the fact that he has come to glorify the Father to lay himself down, to die for you and me, then you're missing the point. All the knowledge in the world is useless if you don't know Jesus. And I know he's caught so much flack over the last couple years, but there's one line from Mark Driscoll that I probably will never forget. And he said, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know Jack. And that's a pretty good synopsis. Doesn't matter what you believe about the Scripture, if you're not finding Jesus at the heart of it, at the center of it, as the hero of all of history, then you're missing the point. I want you to hear me out. This doesn't diminish our view of Scripture. I'm trying to let you understand that we hold Scripture in the highest regard. But it's not the means for eternal life. It points us to the means for eternal life, Jesus. It gives direction on how we are to approach it in a correct way. It shows us Christ. The second reason they missed it was selfish aim. Verses 41 and following. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Right there in verse 41, Jesus is saying that nothing that can be said and nothing that can be done can deter him from his mission. He's already laid out this beautiful argument that he's equal with God, and he explains that by showing where his authority comes from, and now he's showing even more on a level that everybody should understand, these witnesses that point to him as God. He wasn't seeking man's approval. I do not receive glory from people. He's saying, I'm not here to seek your approval. I'm here to do the work that God, my Father, has sent me to do. Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, and this is Paul talking, remember, I would not be a servant of Christ. If you remember, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was in line to destroy Christianity. That was his purpose in life. And sadly enough, because he had twisted the Scriptures and been brought up in this twisting of Scripture law, he actually thought that he was destroying the church for the glory of God. And now, after meeting Jesus, he is in this ministry of going and starting these churches and building up the people of God. Again, verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Verse 11, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was the word of God through Jesus who appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. He saw the king, much like Isaiah saw the king way back in Isaiah chapter 6. He saw the king. He was not seeking man's approval after seeing this revelation of Jesus Christ, but he was going and boldly preaching the word of God to everyone he could. And he didn't care what people did. He was beaten, he was stoned, and he just got up and kept doing it again. Folks, we must boldly preach Christ crucified. Listen again what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's been documented that about 60 to 70, one person says actually 63, I don't know how they nailed down such a specific number, but 63 people were claiming to be the Messiah around the same time that Jesus is talking here. And what's interesting is their message was received, yet his was rejected. Why? Because they were telling people what they wanted to hear. And Jesus preached the cross. They preached this message, this proclamation of prosperity and rule and power. And Jesus preached death. You want to follow me? You take up your cross and let's go. He wasn't telling them what they wanted to hear. He was telling them what they needed to hear. Listen again, Paul writing to the church of Galatia in chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. It's Jesus. It's always been Jesus. And here you see Paul proclaiming this message, and you hear Jesus telling them, listen to the word of God. It tells about me. It teaches about me. I do not receive glory from people. I know you don't have the love of God in you, because if you did, you would believe me. The truth for us is that we cannot be selective in our reading and our receiving of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3, for all Scripture has been breathed out by God and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that we're prepared. We're ready. All Scripture is the Word of God. And the third reason is just straight up misguided belief. Verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. It's kind of a little shot, a little punch in the gut real quick. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? See, the Pharisees believed the law. They held it with an extremely tight fist. The problem is they had moved on to the place where the law was their source of hope instead of listening to what the law was given to them for, to point them to hope. They had placed their hope in their ability to keep the law instead of trusting Jesus, who fulfills the law. And we have to be careful, folks. Christ must be the sole source of hope for you and for me. Not our preferences, not our wants, not our hopes, not our dreams, not our desires, Christ. What does Christ say? Dietrich Bonhoeffer sums it up probably as best as it can be said. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Die to self. Die to what you want, what you desire, and follow him. Christ must be the sole source of hope for you and me. See, the law was given as a means of grace for the people. To give them some instruction. To show them that there was no way possible that they could attain the perfection that it demanded. No way possible. It revealed their sin. Not to beat them down, no, but it was there to pave the way for them to trust in the Messiah. Jesus. And they missed it. That's It's a scary thought, right? How many of us have bought into this belief that we are people of God, but yet we fall into the same trap that the Word of God is not abiding within us? I think there are a lot more than realize it who think they have Christ within them. But I'm telling you, if there is no evidence of Christ in the living out of your life, then there is no Christ inside of your life. Again, the best witness to Jesus is the Bible. So live in it. Let it direct your steps. Let it encourage your spirit. Let it beat you down occasionally, so that you can see the glorious King, Jesus. Now, if you want to know true hope, seek Christ in and through His Word. Its promise to us is that it's living and active. It's the beautiful Word of God. We're to follow its instruction and we're to trust its words as it leads us to repentance. To confess Jesus as the Christ. Now, here's what we can't do. Because this is kind of what happens a lot when you talk about the Pharisees. We can't divorce ourselves from the Pharisees. Because as we look at them and we say, how could they miss it? How could they mistreat the Word of God? Folks, you and I mistreat the Word of God daily. We live in unbelief almost daily. So be careful not to separate yourself from the Pharisees. Instead, look to Christ and rest in the assurance that He will save you if you confess Him. Put your hope in Him. Absorb the Word of God. Not for knowledge, but for Jesus. And I want to leave you with a little bit of encouragement, because I know this probably wasn't the most encouraging sermon. I want to encourage you to live in the Bible. Let it be your daily source of life as it points you to Jesus. Because He is our only means of life and hope. Not the Word, not the law, not our preferences, not our families, Jesus. He's our hope. He's our life. He's our Savior. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would make us all realize how desperate we are for You and Your Word. That we would understand Your Word is the foundation for us to stand on as we peer out and see the glorious King Jesus. Pray that it leads us to a place of repentance. Father, if there are those here who have never trusted in the saving work of Jesus, the fact that He died on a cross for their sin, God, I pray that they would trust in You today. They would believe. That Jesus is God. And that He gave His life for us. God, for those Christians who are here who have just kind of lost heart in the Word, in the busyness of life, just let the Word begin to remove itself. God, I pray that You would just invigorate that desire to draw them back to the Word of God. I love what one old preacher said. A Bible that's fallen apart usually belongs to someone whose life is not. There's so much wisdom there. We want to hear the Word of God. We need to be in the Word of God. So God, just encourage us to be there. Daily. Feasting. on the life-giving word. God, I pray that we as a body of people would continue to be people of the word. Not just so that we can say we're people of the word, God, but so that we can say we are Jesus' people. Called and set apart by Him to feast on His word, to proclaim His word for the glory of Your name. So may we glory in Your name. May we feast on Your word. May we rest in the work of Jesus.